All right, our teaching today, let's begin it by reading from the book of Jeremiah chapter 51. Actually, what I want to do today is to finish, you know, if you know, last time, before we did our seminar, I taught a message which I titled, How to Rightfully Relate with the Word of God. And we explained that there are two ways by which you relate with God's Word. Let me just quickly go over that again. It's very important I explain it. There are two ways you relate with the Word of God. The first way is the wrong way. Let me just say that one first. In which the Bible says that some people come, Ezekiel chapter 33, I think, that's where we read, and they come to the prophet, and they come to listen to him as if he were an entertainer. Do you understand that? That the Word of God to some people is entertainment. And we have to be careful that the Word of God is not entertainment to us. What do I mean by entertainment? We have a culture of going to church, at least in this part of the world, in this country as an example now. If you're an American, it's not a big deal if you don't go to church, especially if you're a European. And Americans still respect if you go to church. If you're a European, there's no big deal. You don't go to church. I've heard of people who, I know a man was quoting and discussed, an intellectual was speaking. So it was, so this man I'm talking about was quoting what this intellectual said. And the man said one of the greatest things this generation did for his children is to release them from the shackles of religion, so that we have blessed our people so much they don't have to go to church again. That's what the European was saying. That is a milestone in the development of mankind. All right, but you know, in Nigeria, we go to church. If you don't go to church, you go to a mosque. If you don't go to any of the above, nobody will marry you. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? Because you wonder what kind of devil is this guy. He doesn't go to church. Now, so we have a culture around here that goes to church. We have a culture that believes in religion. For that reason, a lot of people go to church on Sundays, and it's not because of any other thing than it is Sunday and they must be in church. I gave an illustration that the other time that the church I attend, our services held, then it was in a hall in a hotel, and the church building is still in the hotel premises. I've seen it before, you know, crossover service, December 31st. People will leave the premier garden behind there around 11 o'clock, enter into the church at 11:30, and join you. As they are prophesying, they are saying amen. Once you say Happy New Year, they go back into the premier garden and continue the booze, the frolicking, everything. They go continue playing because it mustn't happen that the year crossed over and they were not in the presence of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? It's a nonsense attitude towards life. It's based on confusion, and we Christians encourage it also. All right? But it's not based on anything that is real. All right? It's just fooling ourselves. I say there is nothing, let me say it again. There is nothing like the presence of the Lord inside a building. There's nothing like that. You say, you have entered the house of God, behave yourself. I say, listen, when you are leaving home, well, you see, God doesn't come to church to check how you behave. I've said that thing again and again. I can't say it enough. They wonder when you are going to church, you bend your head to one corner, bow down. If you're a Catholic, in front of the Eucharist, and then when you go there, you curse God from all your heart. But when you're in front of the Eucharist, you can't lie, you can't do anything. let me say in simple words, you decrease. That is, you're just deceiving yourself. We do it. Say, we have entered the house of God. We behave ourselves. God does not behave like that. He doesn't reckon with that. He said, this is how I do it. When I want to judge your attitude towards me, I come as the least of the saints. I come to your house to ask for food. All right? I won't come as a pastor demanding a special offering. I come as a stranded, all right, stranger needing a bit of money to go into the next place where he's going. That's how I show up. I don't show up in the body of a man of God. I show up as the least of the brethren. I hope you're getting my point. All right, so because we have this culture, that's what I was saying, people tend, all right, to go to church even though they don't listen. And Ezekiel was explaining that when God was speaking to him. I'm not going to read it because we read it last time when we were talking about how to rightfully relate with the Word of God. So God explained from that Ezekiel 33 from verse 30. I won't read it, but I won't read everything. I'll just point out one thing he said. He said, behold, verse 32. He said, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. What was he saying there? That is, you are to them an entertainer. Everything that you are doing is entertainment. And I'm sorry to say, these days, a lot of preachers actually think it is about entertainment. All right? I've seen, one day I was watching a video of somebody teaching about ministry. I couldn't believe, because somebody that's well known, I said, is this how you do what you do? No wonder I never enjoy listening to you. Do you understand my point? I was talking about how to suspend your audience, how to deliver the killer punch, you know, those kind of things, as if you are practicing boxing here. You know, it was good enough. You tell the story, you stop halfway through, you bring it up from here, and the people are expectant. Then you, I'm like, eh? No wonder I don't enjoy you with all the theatrics that follow your ministrations. Because we think it's entertainment, how we talk. So if a man entertains you very well, next time you want to preach, you want to be like him. Because to you, it's entertainment. I always say something for those of you who believe, who have a call of God for your life. Apart from that, I mean, I'm talking about in ministry now. Even if you don't have the call, once they give you a microphone to talk, please don't perform. It's unnecessary. All right? You only impact those who enjoy entertainment. Occasionally, people, my wife has been called to come and preach because she's Pastor Banky's wife. And they think because of that, she must be a pastor too. Do you understand? But I always say, they've come to come and preach. I say, listen, you don't have to prepare a message. You are not Pastor Banky. Are you getting what I'm saying? What do you do? I say, go listen to this. Go and share a testimony. That's how people get blessed. Just go there and say something that comes out of your heart. You don't have to go and pray. By the time you start going from Genesis to Revelation, going step by step, people get bored if you don't have the insight, all right, to decode something that will bless them. But if you go and say, once I was lost, now I have been found. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was confused, now I have direction. This was how God met me and blessed me. Believe me, lives will be transformed even though you are not a preacher. So John said it like this, that which was from the beginning, all right? Now, this is where I'm going. He said, which our hands handled concerning the word of life, that's what we are delivering to you. If you're a preacher, that's all you're supposed to do. People say, how do I prepare messages? As God is my witness, I don't study for anybody's sake. I read because I must have information. I study the word of God because it's vital for my own existence also and also for my ministry. When it's time to preach, I think. That's what I do. We call it meditating. I just pray and meditate. What do I say? Usually it's just one line. All right? Today I'm coming to preach. I have one thing I'm going to say. It's in trying to say it, I'm saying all these things I'm saying. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? All right? So if you are ministering, if you are going to bless people, you know, that's why when you want to go and preach, the soul that sinned it shall die. Let me warn you, you may die and go to hell. Even you don't believe it. That's why nobody believes you. No, that's a matter of fact. You don't believe it. That's why they don't believe you. You see, that's look, when you want to preach, I said it before, preaching the gospel of God is not about telling stories that you hear somebody else tell. My best illustration there all the time is David. Why are you dancing so carelessly? David said, it is before the Lord who made me a king instead of your father. I was talking to Michael, all right? He said, I was a shepherd boy, and God saw it fit to take me from there. Look, when Nathan was going to correct David, I like the way he talked to him. He said, look, you were a shepherd. I brought you out. I made you Lord over your master's house. And he said something, if that had been too small, I would have given you any other thing you would have asked for. So that's David's testimony. So I said, which God are you serving? The God who took me from where I was a nobody and made me into a somebody. You can't say you are a preacher. You come out disturbing your whole neighborhood in the morning with a sermon you don't understand. Some people may accidentally get blessed. Do you understand my point? By mistake, they get blessed. God, he wasn't walking through you. He just said that, okay, this man is talking. Let's let the Holy Spirit now use the opportunity. But you're not really missing to anybody. How do you minister to people? All right? Go and tell them what God has done for you. That's what Jesus used to tell the people. Go home and go and tell them what God has done for you. That's what impacts the lives of people that are hearing you. All right? When God has done something for you, the way your personal walk with God, I was talking to some people that we were in a meeting. We're just chatting. I was telling my wife about it, all right? Because, you know, the way my wife was sitting beside me, but she faced the people on her right. I was talking to the people on my left, all right? And we're just talking about life. Have you built a house? Have you not built a house? Have you bought a car? Have you not bought a car? What's your plan for future? Everything. I was just telling them how I live my life. Do you know? We're just talking. No big deal. Just normal talk. No, I don't worry. I have discovered that if you walk with God, he will never, ever, ever disappoint you. I just kept on saying things like that. I know my future is determined. And one thing I'd like to tell the people of God is that whatever it is you can plan for yourself, God has a better plan for you. The difference between God and the devil and people of the world is the issue of patience. Are you ready to wait? If you know that God will never... You know, we're just chatting. You know? I wasn't preaching. You know? We're chatting, you know, like discussing the issues of the country. And I said, look, this is my attitude. That's why I'm a believer. Do you know, by the time... Next thing I know, everybody else kept quiet. There were two couples, all right? I was talking with, so five of us, husband and wife. So now everybody is first silent, and I kept on just talking and talking. By the time we were in the meeting, by the time they called everybody's attention to one something that was going on, I had to stop. I remember the lady that was sitting closer to me, she virtually covered her face, like, my God, you know, she shot that, you know, I don't know whether you get my point. And I saw her husband a few days later. Pastor Banky, he said, that our discussion of the other day, I wish we could continue it. As God is my witness, I was not preaching. But I was speaking things I was persuaded about. I'm just talking to those who, if they ever tell you to come and preach, if you don't know what to preach, get up and remember one day a message blessed you and say, one day I went somewhere and I was so blessed, this was what I learned. Are you getting my point? Before that, I used to worry a lot. Then I heard the preacher say, those that seek the Lord will never lack anything good. And he was quoting from the book of Psalms. Somewhere, I don't even know where. You don't have to know. And he said that Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about your life. And as he was speaking, listen, as you are saying that, one day, I don't know how many of you know Godons, he's a comedian. Godons came to our church to preach. And listen to this. It was very interesting. He came, I don't know who fooled him that you have to speak one way. You're a worried boy. You can't speak like an American. Why are you pretending? So when he started, I thought he was joking. He was saying, well, maybe something. I was looking like, what's wrong with it? So I started laughing. I thought he was cracking jokes. I don't know whether I get the point. The guy wasn't cracking jokes. He was trying to preach. In all this kind of stupid Americanese that we preachers use once in a while. After a while, I said, what's wrong with this guy? You know, like, why is he doing this thing? Anyway, you know, when something is your own, it's different. When you borrow it, it will soon fade off. Yeah. If you see who like to pretend with phone, when the Japanese say, how are you doing? How is it? After 5 minutes, nah, so what did they talk just now? They won't know when they go back to the, you know what I'm saying? The real one. So the same thing happened to my guy that day. Next thing is that he now began to do the normal thing God does his name for. He was just talking normal worry style, cracking jokes, and preaching the gospel. Listen to me. Up till then, and since then, I don't know how many meetings I have been in that have felt that kind of anointing. He did not say anything. People left their seats, ran to the pulpit to go and lie down flat to be praying. What was he saying? He told the story of how he wanted to marry and the girl's father insulted him thoroughly. But how God lifted him from what he used to be to what he was at that time he was speaking. He talked about how he first contacted this Christian Broadcasting Network, how they called him and his friends, this same voice, then to come and perform. He told, I can't remember the details now, the first check they gave him, when he saw it, that he began to sing. Do you understand my point? He had never seen that amount of money in his life. He talked about how, where he grew up. Do you understand? And how that this is bald head is not because he was genetically bald, it's because of suffering. You hear the man talk, you will laugh, you will be blessed. By the time he finished telling his story, listen, the Bible says the place was full of the cloud of the glory of God so that the priest could not stand to minister. I was a witness. He was carried away from there. He couldn't stand at the end of the service. For the amount of glory that poured upon him. This same Gordon's comedian. I remember, I sent him a note afterwards. I said, you see, you don't have to be like anybody else to be effective. I was referring to the rubbish he started with. All the the rubbish he was talking about. I said, why are you fooling yourself? Yeah, worry boy. According to, what his name? One comedian. He said, he saw one in a book. He said, well, let me tell you, I will show you, I'm a worry boy. That is, he's a Hausa man trying to talk like a worry boy. It didn't work. And if you're a worry boy, you cannot talk like TDJs. Don't bother. And it's not necessary. I was in that service that day. All the man did that. Listen, I'm not joking about this. I don't know how many meetings I've been in life that was like that. When he wanted to come down from the pulpit, people actually literally had to hold him and half carry him out of the hall. I was so tremendously blessed. At the end of the day, I sent him an offering and a note. That's why I said, Oga, you blessed me so much today. We never met before. He doesn't know who sent him the note. He doesn't know me from anywhere. Actually, I pursued him out, but they are taking him back to the hotel where he was staying. So I sent my brother to go and meet him for me, and I sent a note. Well, you know all he did? He just... John said, that which our hands handled concerning the word of life, that's what we are declaring to you. If you're a preacher, stop telling people things you don't believe. Even normal preacher, you want to share the gospel with somebody. Do you know if you die, you go to hell? The guy will say, how do you know? You are telling me, if I die, I'll go to hell. You telling me, how are you sure? Have you been to hell before? But there's a way you talk about things that are real. I remember one lady, once we were talking. She was making some plans, and she's my colleague, junior colleague. There was one statement she made. He said, Banky, that, you know, he said, no, that why I don't want to do this and do that is I say. He said, those days, I used to fail my exams a lot. I remember her testimony. She said, then one day, I prayed, and then the Lord gave me understanding, and then since that day till now, I said I would never fail an exam. And since then, I haven't failed. He said, therefore, I take every exam seriously. That was a testimony. Personal. Are you getting my point? Personal testimony. Things that our hands have handled. You don't finish preaching somebody, you die and go to hell. Then after you finish, you say, see, this country is useless. You know, our president has been absent for the last 2 months. We don't know where we are going. We call ourselves a nation. Where did we start from? He said, oh, boy, you are in hell already. You are telling me that I will die and go to hell. Look at the way you are complaining. You are living in hell right now. You are threatening me about the hell of the future. Anyway, let me get back to what I was saying. So, listen, preaching is not entertainment. That's what I'm saying. A lot of people treat it as entertainment. It's how you perform on the pulpit. It's not necessary. And because we preachers think like that, a lot of people who come to listen to us also, that's what we think. Oh, did you see that guy's suit? Did you see his haircut? Did you see the way his nails were manicured and his toes were pedicured inside his shoes? I don't know how you saw it anyway. And you keep, you know, that's all you are seeing. Oh, his English is so polished. Oh my God. What did he say? Ah, now he preached very well. What did he say? It was fantastic. What did he say? You don't know. Because you didn't go there to hear. You went there to be entertained. That is the number one and the useless way to relate with the word of God. We said that one then. But the most important way, the second way, the correct way to relate with the word of God is what I call the gospel of hearing and hearing. He said, that's Romans chapter 10. He said, this is how faith comes. It comes by hearing and hearing. And I said, you know, those days as a young believer, we're taught that hearing and hearing means you constantly hear. No, that's not what it means. Like somebody said, nobody gave Abraham a tape to play all the time that he might obey the will of God. You know that? Abraham didn't have a cassette player. He didn't have an MP3 player repeating the same message. I will bless you and make you great. He didn't have it. I'm not saying it's wrong. I mean, in my car, I play messages all the time. All the time. All the time, I love to hear the word of God. But I'm trying to bring out something here. That the concept of hearing and hearing is not the number of times I hear. Hearing and hearing defines an attitude. Are you getting my point? When I'm hearing what God is saying, is it to me entertainment? I go to church, is it entertainment? Or I go to go and hear an instruction for righteousness? Am I going to hear how the preacher swings and plays? Or when he's talking, I close my eyes so that his mannerisms won't distract me. Let me hear what he's saying, that I might rearrange my life accordingly. That's what they call hearing and hearing. Is it that I say, oh, this is Sunday. Now, this is today, now is Monday. Let's get practical. That is, everything that was said on Sunday is not practical. Now we want to get practical. That's not hearing and hearing. Hearing and hearing is that what I hear in church on Sunday, I apply in business on Monday. That is, I cannot steal and come and give God his portion out of stolen money. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? If I'm going to relate with God, I know stealing must never bring money into my pocket. I can't go out to my business and cheat people on Monday to Saturday. Then on Sunday, I go back to church. And then they finish preaching and say, hey, who will give a special offering? That's all I came to do. To give God his portion of stolen money. You know that kind of thing? Like mafia. The big mafia boss doesn't care whether you kill people. When you finish collecting the money, bring his portion. God is not like that. So hearing and hearing means that if I was doing living my life one particular way, and I hear a word that says that is not correct, I begin to confess the former ways out of my life, that I might align myself with the thing that I have now heard. That's what the Bible calls hearing and hearing. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. That is a correct way to relate with the word of God. Preaching is not for entertainment. It is every time the word of God is coming forth, it's turning me, all right? It's touching something inside me. That's all we said last time. Let me stop it there. And from there, I want to continue. I said we should open our Bible somewhere. Can you remember? Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 51. Actually, when I was preaching that other message, I said something at the end, and that's where I want to pick up from. The book of Jeremiah chapter 51. I'll read a few verses, about five of them. From verse 6, it says, so Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which would come upon Babylon. That is, all these words which have been written concerning Babylon. Now, bear in mind, Jeremiah has been prophesying. God had revealed things to him concerning what he was going to do about Babylon. Now, verse 61. Then Jeremiah said to Seraiah, as soon as you come to Babylon, these guys were moving to exile, like you find in verse 59. Seraiah was following the king Zedekiah into exile in Babylon. He said, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud. Now, these were captives, and they were going to determine the destiny of Babylon. And say, this is what you will say, verse 62, thou, O Lord, has promised concerning this place to cut it off. That is, after you've read all my prophecies, you will say, thou, O Lord, has promised concerning this place to cut it off, so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether beast or man, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And it will come about as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates, that is the river, and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I'm going to bring upon her. And they will become exhausted. Let me stop there. Why did I read this portion of the scriptures? Now, you will notice something if you read through the Bible. You can go and read it as an example, the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. God came to Ezekiel and said, can these bones live? Remember that vision. And Ezekiel said, thou knowest, Lord, and all of that. Now, how did God tell Ezekiel to respond to the state of the bones? He says, son of man, prophesy. Did you notice that God did not turn to the bones and say, Ezekiel, watch me operate. Bones, you will live. No. After they discussed the state of the bones, he said, this is what you will do. Son of man, you will do what? Prophesy. There's a reason why it's like that. That's what I want to discuss today. If you go and read the book of Amos chapter 3, let's not waste time reading it. You know what he said? He said, God, he said, can two walk together except they be agreed? He now went down to verse 7 and said, surely the Lord God does nothing except he reveals those things to what? To whom? His servants, the prophets. And I quoted a scripture for us last time. That's from Psalm 105. He said, he was talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those fathers. He said, he led them about. They were going from one place to the other. He said, and there was a word over them. He suffered no man to do them wrong. How did he do it? He said, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets. The word I want to bring out from there is prophets. Do my prophets no harm. The Bible really didn't portray Abraham as a prophet. Neither was Isaac portrayed as a prophet. Neither was Jacob portrayed as a prophet. The way we talk about prophets. But the Bible is saying here, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And it was referring to those people. Why did he call them prophets? I'm not going to go over all of that again because I don't have all the time. But I said that time that you are the greatest prophet that your life has. Who is a prophet? A prophet is not the man that wears a white garment. And, you know, there are two kinds of funny prophets in modern day Nigeria and the rest of Africa, and maybe the rest of the world. There are two kinds of funny prophets. The first of the funny prophets are the ones that wear robe, who sing for Bob Marley part-time, if you know what I mean. They have rasta hair. I mean, you know, Eastern Nigeria, you never really saw much of them. You should come to the West. They were plenty when I was young. Some of them actually think they should have seen a psychiatrist, but they are going around calling themselves prophets. You don't cut your hair, you say you're a prophet. And they love to see visions. One of them saw a cow once. Hear this, a lot of them operate familiar spirits. All right? But the car did not know belonged to a man who knew the right visions, the visions of God. He stopped by the car and said, blood, blood. I see blood, blood. Normal ignoramuses who are not saved, who are not walking in the light of the word of God. When you tell them things like that, you know what they do? They panic. I say, oh man of God, what shall we do? And that's how you know those fake prophets. In the name of the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be collecting goats and offering. Come on, make up your mind. Are you a DBA or a prophet? All right? That day, as he shouted blood, the owner of the car came out. Hey, you, come here. Come. Which blood did you see? He says, saw blood on this car. He says, your blood that you are seeing on this car. Derek Prince once was casting a demon out of a lady. The lady had a familiar spirit. And she had a vision of blood also. And she saw the man of God, blood this time around. He said the man was in a red car that was wrapped around the tree. And the priest told him simply, I will never forget. That man is such a cool man. He told the lady simply. He said, well, that's the devil's plan. I don't walk in the devil's plan. Simple. If it's a lot of us, brethren, pray with me. Pray with me. What happened? They saw blood. Anybody can see blood. Do you understand my point? The doctors see it every day. Frank, don't you see blood all the time? Anybody can see blood. Go and see the midwife. The midwife is always seeing blood. Anytime women want to deliver, there must be blood. So anybody sees blood, so what? And it is good that you see blood, the blood of Jesus. That has washed away all your iniquities. Anyway, that's the first set of false prophets. They always tend to scare people. The second set of funny prophets, not false now. This is a lot of people who call themselves prophets. They just know how to bless people. It shall be well. You are not a prophet. You are a priest. It's good, all right? You are a minister. You are an exhorter. You are a preacher. You are not a prophet. That you can shout blessings of people on people don't make you a prophet at all right? But indeed, there is a prophetic office in the body of Christ today. But we'll discuss that one in details. But this prophet we're talking about is not that kind of prophet. A prophetic office. Prophets generally, this is what they are. What makes you a prophet is that you have been in counsel with God. You and God had discussed. He's shown you the plan that he has for your life or for a particular situation. And you are declaring what God has said. That which he saw recorded in heaven. He will say to John, come up hither. Come and see those things that shall shortly take place. That is, right now they are occurring in the heavens. They will occur later on the earth. So John becomes a prophet because he looks into the realm of the spirit, sees the things that are up there in the realm of the spirit, which shall happen later on the earth. Therefore, he can tell you. I was watching a man on TV about 2 days ago on Daystar Television. Remember the Challenger incident? I don't know how many of you remember. When Halley's Comet came near the Earth, an American NASA was launching an aircraft, what do you call it? A spacecraft, to go and see Challenger close up. And that was 1988, if I'm correct, or 87. All right? Anyway, a few seconds after they took off, the spacecraft exploded in the air. All right? I was listening to the man. He said, a few days before that, he called NASA. And told them, if you launch Challenger, it will explode. In fact, he illustrated the explosion, how it's going to be. And his staff saw it. And he told them, these guys are going to launch this spacecraft, and it's going to blow up. So he called NASA, and they explained to him, you shouldn't worry. Anyway, so he left it. The day they were launching, he too was watching. He knew it was going to go up. Go blow up to pieces. Shortly after, the thing went up, with I think about 8 astronauts on board. The thing got fried. All right? That is, he saw what was happening in the spirit that shall shortly take place on the earth. That's what a prophet is. There's a way it applies to your life. Jesus said, pray like this, thy will be done on earth as it is recorded in heaven. The number one prophet over your life is you. When you have taken the word of God in prayer and you have studied and you have discovered what Jesus did for you, the document, you know what he said? That there were handwritings of decrees written against you. He washed them away. So you look into the heavens and realize that there is nothing written against you that can work against you anymore. Therefore, somebody come and say, pray. You will say, everybody, all right, all the curses against me from all the shrines, some as all. Tell them, my friend, it's not necessary. It's a waste of time. It can't work. So when a man says a prophet wants to prophesy over your life, listen to me. He said, bros, relax. If it is about witches and wizards, don't worry. If it's about Ogoni people, don't worry. If it's about those that go to shrines, don't worry. Why? Every ordinance written against me, they don't work anymore. Because Jesus has wiped those things away by the power of his blood. And without those ordinances, there's nobody. You can't take a petition to God against me. What are you going to say? You become your own prophet. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? No, that's the important thing. When I tell you, because of your background, you can't go for it. Say, no, it doesn't work like that. Say, promotion does not come from the east or the west or from the south. But God is judge. He brings down one and lifts up another. If God lifts me up, I'm ever lifted. Don't worry about those things. You have become a prophet. Why? Because you went into God's archives, picked out documents, and you are now reading them for people to hear. That's what Jesus meant when he said, pray like this, that will be done on earth as it is recorded in heaven. We'll talk about this Jeremiah further in a second. So why does God do things like that? I don't have time to go into the details, but this is the point. He said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth he has given to the sons of men. Now, this is what I want to bring out. I said last time when I was talking about how to rightfully relate with the word of God, I said this is how it works. The earth these days, all right, does not respond to the word of God directly. It must be filtered through the spirits and the mouths of people. That was why God will want to do something and he will call Jeremiah and say, is it Ezekiel? And say, can these bones live? Why didn't he just make them live and say, Ezekiel, not try me. I can make bones live. Look at the bones. They are living now. Ha! And Ezekiel was a babake. You try. No. He had to call Ezekiel and talk with him. That's why Amos said, surely the Lord God does nothing except he reveals them to his servants, the prophets, because the earth responds to his voice not directly anymore. They must be filtered through the mouths, the spirits, and the mouths of his servants, the prophets. So after God revealed and revealed and revealed to Jeremiah, Jeremiah knew the procedure. So Jeremiah took the book, all right, took the book, recorded everything, took the book in which there was a record of everything that he had said, gave it to Sarah, and said, go there, because Babylon will not be destroyed just because God wants to destroy it. God has spoken words in the heavens that should bring down Babylon, but Babylon can't respond to those words until you and I, Sarah, bring Babylon down. So what shall we do? We will speak according to that which is written in heaven. So how do we do it? We'll take the book and say, this is the plan of God. This is the plan of God. This is the plan of God. Then we'll tie it and throw it into the bottom of the Euphrates and say, thus will Babylon go down and will never rise again. Because Jeremiah and Sariah said that, Babylon came down. Not just because God wanted Babylon to come down. That's why you see your words are very dangerous when you wake up and condemn a nation. The nation might just be condemned. You condemn yourself, you just might be condemned. Because the justification that God has for that nation, the justification that God has for your life, it will never be effective until you speak according to that which he has spoken. You are your own number one prophet. Listen, all Satan tries to do is to tempt you to agree with him. That's what he tries to do, is temptation. He comes with evidence that you won't live long. He comes with evidence. Look, listen. Those things that he's portraying to you is just to make you agree with him. Once you agree, then you have lost the justification power in the plan of God. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's why God does not do anything until he reveals to his servants the prophets. That's just the way it is. The earth does not respond directly to the word of God. On this earth, no. It must be filtered.
through the spirits and the mouths of people. That's why God will take the trouble. John, come. Let me show you something. Say, have you seen that? Say, take that scroll, collect it, eat it, then begin to prophesy. Why didn't he just give it to an angel to go and read? John will take the book, eat it, and then that thing will become fire in him, and he'll begin to prophesy. Listen, without those words of John, those purposes, those plans of God will not be effected. You ask me, are you saying that human beings can limit the plan of God? Yes, that's just what I said. That's exactly what I said. Why? He made it like that. No matter how powerful NEPA is, they can't put power into your house. You know that? Put all the wires. The switch is your own. There was a time there was a serious power surge into our homes. I mean, you've experienced it once in a while. The one in my area at that time lasted for days. When it came, it managed to pick a few things. But for the next few days, it didn't pick anything. Why? I just switched them off. And I was in the generator for the next 3 days. So periodically, we'll check. Is the surge still on? Is the voltage still high? Yes, it's still high. Leave them off by one single switch. If I touch their line, I get fried. But why do I try to touch their line? I have the switch. Just one switch box. Boom. I put the thing up and that's it. I'm disconnected from NEPA. That's how life is. God has plenty power, all right, ready. But until he can filter his purpose through your spirit and through your mouth, you are disconnected. That's how the word of God works. That is how it works. That is how it works. God has a plan. You know, we said hearing and hearing. That's number one. You must take the word of God with all seriousness. And then, it has to be filtered through your spirit, through your mouth, and with that mouth, you declare God's counsel. And then listen to this. The earth begins to rearrange to conform with the plan of God in heaven. Let me tell you something. Look, go back to that in Jeremiah chapter 51. This is what prayer is. Jesus taught them to pray. He said, when you are praying, what do you say? Thy will be done on earth as it is recorded. You know, I keep on emphasizing that word. When you read, but we don't see it like that. But what he said actually, or literally here, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right? But actually what he said, the implication of it is that thy will be done on earth as it is written in heaven. That's why you will hear he said again and again, that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophets. Because they read the scrolls written in heaven. They declared those scrolls that were written in heaven, and the earth responded and brought forth a fulfillment. So he said, when you want to pray, that's what you say. And listen to how Jeremiah gave the instruction to Sariah. It said, verse 61, then Jeremiah said to Sariah, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud, and say, thou, O Lord, now this is what prayer is. I taught a message that time, I called it Poor Jonah, Activating Prophecy by Prayer. You should try and get it and listen to it. He said, you will say, thou, O Lord, has promised concerning this place to cut it off, so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. He said, when you finish saying that, throw the scroll into the water and then say, thus shall Babylon go down, sink down, and not rise again. Now, what am I going to bring out here? That's what prayer is. Prayer is not just getting up and just saying anything you like. You know, a lot of people pray all night and God wonders what they are talking about. And once God doesn't know what you are talking about, the prayer is ineffective. What do you mean? What are they talking about? If it's not based upon that which he has said, it doesn't move according to those prayers. That's what real prayer is. That's why the Bible says, watch your steps when you approach the presence of God. It said, draw near to listen. That's the first thing you do. You first go and hear. It's not possible to pray effectively until you have heard instructions from above. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's not possible. There are two ways to get instruction. Number one is through simply attending to the word of God. What I mean is this. When, for example, somebody is teaching now, you are listening. As I'm speaking, I will have said something here and there that connects with your spirit. And you know, that's exactly what God is saying about you. And that's what you used to pray. Prayer is not just, hey, God, you have seen me. You have seen me. I will not remain the same. This year has come. Another year has come. God, you have seen me. God said, fine. Thanks. I get the point. I've seen you. So? Another year has come. He said, listen, you are the one that said another year has come. He said, Pastor, what God do you mean? Look, have you ever asked yourself? When you say hexagon, septagon, you heard of things like that before? Septagon has how many sides? 7. Octagon has how many sides? How come October is the 10th month of the year? And September is the 9th month of the year. You know the reason? Because originally the year used to start in March. March 1st was when the year used to change. January was the 11th month of the year. February being the last month of the year. What am I saying? A new year has begun, January 1st. That's your opinion. You can't use that to harass God into manifestation. That's what I'm trying to explain. You can't. It's your opinion. Yeah, the one that needs a new year. Believe me, God doesn't think so. You can start your year anytime you like. It's your personal problem. The Jewish year does not start January 1st. I hope you're getting my point. That's why, you know, we make a religion. Cross overnight. This last cross overnight, I went to church just because my wife harassed me. Because we're not in town, we traveled. So I said, we're not going to church. I said, I want to sleep. So my friend said, Frankie, we're not going to church. I said, Topsy, guys, can't I just sleep? But of course, the consensus was that we are all going to church. So I had to agree and enter the church. It was a nice show. I mean, the pastor preached very well. And that man, he teaches all the time. And you were there. The message had nothing to do with the end of the year or beginning of the year. The man just spoke about ability to for concentrate. He just preached something. At the end of the day, we now counted down to 0, 8, 10, 9 seconds. Hey, happy new year. Fireworks. 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2. Fireworks. After that, we all went home. Think anything changed because you were in church that night? For information, by that time, is it people in Hong Kong had done 7 hours into the new year? What am I saying? You don't harass God at the beginning of a new year. You know, it's your opinion. What if I said that the year is going to end in October? What are you going to do? Just by the way, for with God, what he counts as seasons. Are you getting my point? What did I say? Seasons, not years. What I mean by seasons, that let's take an example. General life, there's youth period, all right? There's a season you are in your youth period. And whether the year changes or not, that doesn't change what God expects you to do in that season. When that season is over, you'd better have finished all the things you're supposed to do in that season. All right? And same thing with ministry. Life has seasons. You're in school, as an example. There's a season, all right? In fact, school doesn't graduate just because you've been there for 6 years. They don't. Or 4 years, depending on the course you're studying. You have to fulfill a number of requirements. If you do it in 4 years, you can go. If you don't finish it in 4 years, you come back. When you finally finish it, you go. Now, if at the end of 8 years, you have not yet finished satisfying the requirements, they decide that you are not ready to do it at all, then they tell you to cuckoo go without any certificate. That is, they are now counting years. What are they counting? Seasons. When you have completed a purpose, that's when you move from one season into the next. That's how God judges time, all right? Doesn't count years, all right? Okay, good. This is how your seasons change. Your seasons change when God brings you into a new discovery, and then you begin to use that one to pray. Listen, it's the ability to see greater things that actually change your season. Let me say this. I've said it again and again. You know what sin is? Sin is a poison. What did I call it? Poison. What sin does is that it blinds you. You can't see properly. If you don't see properly, you can't pray effectively. Are you getting my point? This is how men's seasons change. Don't wait till the end of the year to change your season. Every day, you walk towards the change of your season. And how do you do that? You constantly purge yourself of all defilement of flesh and spirit. perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As you are being purged, your eyes become clearer. As your eyes get clearer, you see better. As you see better, you pray more effectively. And then your seasons change. Are you getting my point? And then when you are in a particular season of good now, you perform all the functions in that season, because until you finish it, you can't move into the next. Let me give you an example. I want to use myself as an example. You know, we normally take our breaking down word in November, December, and then we'll come back in January, today being the first day for this year. Now, usually before we come back, I pray and check inside me that, is there anything different that I'm supposed to be doing? I will discover it here and there, all right? But this time, like I said during the co-workers meeting this morning, I said I've not seen anything different that we're supposed to be doing. So we'll continue exactly what we're doing. Now, this is what I'm bringing out. Ministry has phases. I learned this from studying Kenneth Hagin. And the Lord will appear to him and tell him that the first few years you were in ministry, you were not doing anything. You are about to step into the first phase of your ministry. And I tell him, after that, you will go into doing this. And then I will appear in another vision to you. It was a prophet. So many years after, he will see another vision. And God will tell him that you're about to step into the second phase of your ministry. Now, if you will do this, do that, at a particular time, this kind of anointing will come upon you to abide. Before that, in that particular phase, it was coming and going. And you will experience it maybe once in 4 years. So, but that anointing you used to experience maybe once in 4 years, once in 2 years, a time will come where it will come and settle upon you and abide. That's another phase of ministry. And they will tell you that when you do this, that's the last phase of your ministry. You will continue. Now, what I'm going to bring up from there is this. You see that ministry has phases. I'm using myself as an example. In the phase that I'm in right now, all right, I have located what I'm supposed to be doing. So if you see, I do the same thing all the time. And I keep on telling you, I won't do this forever. Every Saturday I'm here. I'm writing books. Every Saturday I'm here. Right now we have about 60 MP3 titles, you know, different CDs, MP3s. Because the main job is banking. Just keep teaching. Just keep teaching. Just keep teaching. Listen, the truths of God are eternal. All right? There are books I read that were written over 100 years ago. There are messages, all right, I connect with that were preached more than 70 years ago. And the words are just so relevant today. Are you getting my point? So I keep churning out. That's my own phase. Now, a time will come when God will look and say, good, you have preached all, you have taught everything I wanted to teach in this season. You have finished teaching it. Now we'll go into the next phase. This is what I'm making. As long as I delay, are you getting my point? We're not moving to the next phase. God may say, okay, I've given you all these titles to teach. Yeah, there are maybe 200 of them. You are sitting on number 85. Oh boy, you have 115 to go. So I keep laboring. And now, it may not be this clear, because that's what God does. His only, what he practices is faithfulness. And faithfulness just means that which I've placed into your hand today. Let me just say this again, by the way, now I'm digressing. Don't compete with people. You hear what I said? Don't compete with people. I was watching TV a few days ago. I saw a man. He may not be my age mate, but indeed he was my classmate. I was watching TV a few days ago, and I saw him. I shouted for my wife, come and see, come and see. I sent a text to the numbers that you see on the screen. All right? The text was very personal. I know normally those numbers are handled by staff, ministry staff. But the way I wrote the text, I said, I'm sure this they will give this text to the man. The wife called me this evening. So we chatted. And I realized that the kind of he's been in ministry for a very long time. I mean, when I say long time now, this church started then, decided it around 1992. Okay? Now, this is what I'm making. He has churches all over the, you know, south part of Nigeria, right? And then the wife told him that they are traveling today, tomorrow. They are going to the church, they have a branch in Texas, started in December. They want to go there and see, you know, stuff like that. And this and that. I saw him on TV. I saw Pastor Ayo in his church preaching and all of that. And you know, this is the interesting part. I was so excited. I was telling her that, oh, you guys have done a lot of washing. I asked him, so, how are you doing? You know, he studies, they asked about ministries. And so I began to tell him about what, now this point I'm making. There are a lot of branches here and there and all of that. Then when it was Banky's turn to talk, what exactly do you do? I teach radio, TV. I write a lot of books. I told her the number of books we have out and all of that. What do I say? The main thing I do is I teach and I output the teachings. Do you get my point? I don't minister to people personally.
I don't do counseling. I don't lay hands on people. You understand? And it's not as if it's forbidden, but it's not today. I have a special anointing to turn your head around. Have you ever seen me do that? All right? There's nothing wrong with it. If you can, I don't do that. Now, this is what I mean. There are people who say, this guy was my classmate. His church has 75 branches. Do you know, until I started preaching it to you right now, it didn't cross my mind. All I just told her was, you guys have done a lot of work. Just encourage them, just talked on the phone, all right? You know, we're classmates in school, so talked about friends, this person, where is he, where is she, how is she doing, how is he doing, you know, just talk, okay. And so, I'm so happy to know you're in ministry and all of that, you know. He was talking to me, and at the end of the day, we hung up the phone, we reconnected, we haven't seen, I saw him last 99, okay? That's, it will be 11 years this May. We've reconnected. He's going his own way and doing the work of God. I'm doing my own and doing the work of God. The problem with people, why a lot of people die young, let me tell you, is that they can't focus because on their own thing because they think that what somebody else is doing is more glorious. Hear it. There are a lot of people who founded churches. It's the reason why they won't live longer. God, you see, I tell believers, don't let ignorance control your life. You must be informed. I read enough of people like Kenneth Hagin and the instructions that God gave them. All right? That I know not to do some things. I read enough that I'm careful. I don't compete with people. Do you understand my point? There are those that say, Banky is teaching on radio. Me too, I can take you on radio, okay? God said that the day you say praise the Lord on air, the beginning of the end of your ministry. But he doesn't think about it like that. He said, Pastor Banky, how do I know the right thing to do? Simple. Let me tell you what, all right? It's very simple. Just have the right motivation. Are you getting my point? If it is envy and jealousy, Holy Spirit will not come and tell you, don't do it. He will leave you to do it. If it was in sincerity, that's when the Holy Spirit will come and say, oh boy, I have not sent you to do that one. And there are different ways he can speak to you directly. When Joseph wanted to drive away, what's her name? Mary, in sincerity, angel showed up at night. Said, no, you can't. Because the Bible said he was a just man. He was a good man. When you start doing things with competition, you know, I've said it, you know, the world, they know how to send you on the errand that God did not send you. Your mates have built houses. It's the reason why you will never do anything effective in your life again. Suddenly you say, my mates have built houses. Then you go and buy land you can't afford. All the good work that you were doing before, you stop it because now you have to lay foundation. Why? Your mates have built houses. God said, I gave you a good landlord and a good house. But they told you your mates have built houses. They told you your mates have married. They told you your mates. I always said, nope. Once you open your mouth and say your mate, I'll correct you. I don't have any mate. I have told that to my mother before. Not more than once. I keep reminding everybody, I don't have any mate. I don't have. We are born the same day, doesn't make us mates. We are the same age, does not make us mates. We are from the same area, does not make us mates. When my mother was conceiving me, he didn't tell your father. So we can't be mates. Are you out of your mind? We can't be mates. When I was giving my life to Christ, you were not there. So we are not mates. When God created me, my mother's womb, you were not there. We are not mates. And there's nothing like, look at your younger one. They have done better than you. According to whose standard? He said, God is not slow. As some count slowness. People can count the way they like. Are you getting my point? I keep on telling people, 80 years after I left school, I didn't own a car. It never moved me. I'm a medical doctor.
It did not move me. They said, why don't you have? I remember one sister once, we went for Bible study together. He said, Pastor Mark, how come you don't have a car? I said, because I don't have the money. Are you out of your mind? You need revelation to know that the reason why I have not bought it is because there's no money. Okay, go and fast and pray. God will reveal to you why I don't have. If you want me to tell you, I'll tell you simply. It's cash. I prayed about it and left it there. And I tell people, that's why till today, car is not a headache for me. I have driven different kinds of cars now. I have bought cars to dash people. So it's not, I've crossed the stage. In fact, the commandment of my life right now is that God has said, Banky, thou shalt not buy a car that is old. No, really. This I'm very, very careful. There are cars that if I want to buy, and I know God will take it from me by force. Not as if it's bad. The season has passed. In the same manner I say it all the time, the season will come in which we build a house, we live in it. After 5 years, we'll get tired and say, this house has become too small for me. Therefore, Lord, we shall move to a bigger one. There are times you pray, dear Lord, supply. That God was it. You know, God, Moses turned to God. Dear Lord, Moses said, eh? What are you praying about? He said, the Egyptians. He said, what is that in your hand? He said, your rod. And divide the water and keep on moving. You know? And that's what God said. He said, Moses, why are you crying to me? A time will come. God will look and say, Banky, if I hear you pray about house, I shall ask you, what is that in your account? I shall say money. Then take it and build one. It's a season. It's a season. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let nobody worry you. Be chasing people that God did not put you on the same race. You are playing rugby. They are playing soccer. What thing concern you? Okay, use hand. Alright? Maybe you are the one playing football now. Soccer. Use hand to collect the ball because your mate has collected, you know. You are watching them. You know, to score in rugby, what do? You carry the ball, put it for your armpit. Begin to run and cross the line. They say touchdown. Americans, you say. In American football. If you say, my friends, they've scored 5 touchdowns because it's called football. But you didn't know that they said American football. So when you enter the pitch, Nigeria versus Egypt, Angola 2010. You say, look at it. Egypt has scored 3 goals. Meanwhile, my friend in America, all right, playing American football, he has scored 6 touchdowns. Then you grab the ball. No, referee won't waste time. He won't even blow whistle. Just bring out the red card on the right hand, one on the left hand, then use leg to effect his red card. Because you were crazy enough to be watching your friend who's playing American football when you're supposed to be playing English football. In English football, except you're the goalkeeper, you don't touch the ball. That's what we do. Otherwise, let me get back to the matter of seasons. Otherwise, if you're not competing with people and God gave you what to do for each season, you will do it effectively until you have completed that season, then God moves you to another level in his time. Please, let me get back to my main message. I hope you are learning something here and there. So this is what the point I'm making. This is how the word of God works. If it's going to transform anything, your life, your body, your academics, your society, your profession, whatever it is that God's word is going to transform, first, it transforms you so that you can see clearly. Are you getting my point? And then you declare according to that which you have seen. Listen, the earth does not respond directly anymore to the word of God, except it is filtered through the spirits and the mouths of the people of God. So Amos said, surely the Lord God does nothing until he reveals his secrets, his counsel to his servants, the prophets. And when you hear the word prophet, please. No, I tried to explain it. I'm not talking about prophetic office. In the body of Christ, no. Abraham was called a prophet. Jacob was called a prophet. And the man in between them, Isaac, was called a prophet. And they had 12 descendants. Because he said, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Who are prophets? They are the people that have a special purpose of God running in their lives. They are the people that God revealed his counsel to. He said, if they had been in counsel with me, that's what God said, they would have known what to say. That is, when I pray, when I study the word of God, there are things about my life that I discover. That's what makes me a prophet. I may not be a prophet over somebody else's life because I don't know what God is doing in your life. I can be a priest, I can be a brother, I can be a minister, I can agree with you, and I can be an instructor. You get my point? With the word of God. Like Paul said, you can't have many fathers, but you can have many teachers. So I can be a teacher. I fine-tune your spirit with the teaching of the word of God so that you can discover your own prophetic office. Do you understand my point? You will see exactly what God is saying about your life. And then you start talking according to that. Let me end with this. What Satan tries to do is to persuade you otherwise. Great ideas, great visions, they will come your way. And then it starts rising. You know, I was watching on CNBC Africa. Just history of great enterprises. Talking about Walmart. And one of the men that counseled Sam Walton. Abby Watson, whatever the man, Walton, what's his name now? Walton, all right? Okay. One of the men who told him that what you want to do, this is your discount shops will not work, was interviewed. He's an old man. And I said, I told him that it couldn't work. But it has worked. Was it Olayinka was explaining to me that the Walmart, the Walton family, they are the richest people on the earth. Individually, they may not be number one. But when you look at and that's because their father's wealth was broken amongst his children. If you put it together into what their father had as a block, they are richer than Bill Gates, they are richer than Warren Buffett, they are richer than Slim from Mexico, they are richer. What am I trying to say? What Satan tries to do is to persuade you. And listen, I said this before, let me say it again. We are not saying faith means you are just rash and foolish. Let me say it again. I like to say this. In fact, I like to quote that quote from my mouth. If what you are doing is foolish to you, believe me, it is indeed foolish. And God is not there. Faith is only foolish to the man observing you from outside. To you that's doing the faith work, all right? What you are doing is reasonable. I like to tell the story again and again about David and Goliath. When David was going to kill Goliath, it was a reasonable issue. He did not think there was a chance in a million that Goliath would kill him. It is you and I now that think that was risky. He said, bros, that was risky. Do you know, if we all sat down and talked with David before he went, he probably would have believed us and not gone. But because we're not there to explain to him that boys don't kill lions and don't kill bears. Yeah, but I've done it before. Saying that one, I just, now your dream. When David was going to kill Goliath, please, I like to say it again and again. He was so sure he would kill Goliath. Are you getting my point? If what you are doing is foolish to you, it is foolish. Foolishness is when what you are doing is foolish to you. Faith is when what you are doing is foolish to others. Are you getting my point? Like I said before, the Bible said the cross is foolishness, all right? The foolishness of God is wiser than men, all right? Let me ask you a question. Did God think that the cross was foolish? It is human beings that thought it was foolish. It was the devil that thought it was foolish. To the God orchestrating the events of the cross, that was the wisdom of God in operation. So when Samuel Walton wanted to do his discount stores, it made sense to him. Are you getting my point? To him, he did what? It made sense. So that's why, you see, there's a difference between stubbornness and being of faith. A stubborn man is a man who won't listen to reason. A man of faith is a man that has listened to reason and has better reasons why those reasons are not correct. Do you get my point?
let me say it again. A stubborn man is man. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. You know, this kind of, don't worry, don't worry. Why shouldn't I worry? Just don't worry. Why not? Just don't worry. That's a foolish man. All right? A man of faith is a man that says, when I say don't worry, he said, yes, we shouldn't worry. He said, why shouldn't we worry? Can't you see there's earthquake in Haiti? He said, you know, God said something which I have proven from personal experience, that even though the young lions suffer hunger and lack, those that fear the Lord will never lack anything good. And to him is a real thing. Are you getting my point? He's not trying to just not worry. He has a good reason. To him, the word of God is tangible reason. Let me give an example. See here, I'm a lucky man. All right? And I expect to be lucky. And I know I will always be lucky. And let me, if I say it sounds funny. Do you know, I bank on that, in quote, luck, to bring good things my way. It's not a game of chance. No, luck is not a matter of chance. Luck just means I'm blessed. Because I'm blessed, I'm going to get lucky. Are you getting my point? When they will say, there are 25 ways these things can go wrong out of 30. The 5 ways that they can go right out of 30, that's my portion. That's where I reason. That's the way I reason. Not because I'm a fatalist. It's because I'm persuaded that I'm a blessed man. I interpret things in such a manner sometimes that if you don't understand my faith, you think something's wrong with me. God can dash, well, maybe 1,000 in a place, and they give everybody, dash everybody money, 100,000 naira, 1,000 of us. The way I reason is that I needed 100,000 naira, so God gave all everybody around me 100,000, that I might get 100,000. And I'll be looking at all of you that if you knew who it was that was with you, all of you should give me a portion of your 100,000 because it is because of me you are receiving it. No, and that, you know, I'm not joking. I feel like that. No, really. I feel like that because I know I'm a blessed man. That thing to me is real. Do you get my point? If I maybe I need to buy something, and I'm sure I need it. The money I have is a certain amount. Let's assume it's supposed to be maybe 200,000 naira. All I have is 110,000. I'm just sure somebody will sell it for 110. I just start waiting. That don't worry. They will soon sell it for 110. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. It just won't happen. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Somebody can call it foolish, but to me, believe me, it's what? Real and tangible. Please, I hope what I'm saying, I hope it's clear to you. I hope it's clear to you. Let me just summarize the main thing I said today, alright? Because I've said many things here and there. What I was saying is that, you see, when God reveals things to you as a person, that is what forms the platform of your own prayer. Are you getting my point? We like to pray too much nebulous prayers. You know what I mean? Prayers that don't have meaning. Just pray, you know, just stay all night. God, look at me. I have suffered for this long. How long shall this suffering continue? Are you not my God? You cannot let this continue. God said, wait. From the day it started, I was never in agreement with it. So what have I said today, all right? This is what I've made. That it's, when I started by the show of hearing and hearing, taking the word of God seriously, and that your life will not suddenly turn around because you whine and complain and grumble, but that the word of God will only become effective after it's been filtered through your spirit and through your mouth. And that the ability to discover the word of God is related to purification of yourself. And so what you spend most of your time doing in prayer, except you have a tangible thing, all right, is purification of self. What God does there every day, and I said before, why we walk as Christians? We don't walk because we want money. We don't walk because without that walk, we won't get food to eat. No. The main reason why we walk, two reasons. Number one, that's not what I'm talking about much today. Number one reason is because we have to be a blessing to somebody else. And number two, that it's in your encounter with people, every day rubbing shoulders here and there with people and with the environment, that you discover the uneven parts of yourself. And that gives you the opportunity and the privilege to confess those things out and purify yourself, that God may make your eyes clearer, and then you'll be able to see more things. And the last thing I said was that according to your ability to see,
All right? That's how you prophesy effectively. And when we say prophesy, it's not just about, hey, thus says the Lord. It can be simple things like, we can do it. And you're talking about business. And that's a prophecy. What, listen, I'm not starting again. Christians, watch what you say. Are you getting my point? Every word from your mouth is a prophecy. So they bring the proposal out. This is the kind of business you want to do. You just look and say, we can do it. And do you know your ability to say we can do it? One of the mistakes we make as Christians is that we want to go and learn how to confess. Hey, I believe that we can do it. Amen. I just know that we can do it. That's, you are trying to persuade yourself. You are not yet persuaded. Are you getting my point? The we can do it that works, that's real prophecy, is the one that comes out of conviction. And that's what I'm saying. The ability to say it. Please, if you haven't read that book, go and read it. How Great Faith Can Be Yours. That book. That my book. The ability to say we can do it is not something you force yourself into. It's something that comes to you automatically when certain things are in place. For example, if your heart is pure, you're not a rogue, you're not covetous, you want to be a blessing to people, you want to manifest the gift of God in you, and therefore you think of a line of business or enterprise. And people say it's not possible, and you look and say, we can do it. It is not because you are not seeing what they are seeing. It's because God, looking at your heart, opened your eyes to see what they can't see. The problem is Christians, they have become too spiritual, in quotes. You know what I mean by spiritual? Everything that when they get there, they say, is it possible? They say, hey, Shamama, the Lord said, yes, 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 it can be done, it can be done. Why not, my children? It can be done. The prophet is not the engineer. What's his problem? Go away with your shmushmushmu, go away. Let the engineer who has a prophetic insight. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. He will look and say, this machine can be invented. It can be done. Why? In his brain, circuits are being drawn. I don't know whether you heard me. In his brain, all right, he's already cutting the kind of steel they will need. In his brain, he knows the kind of lubricant they will need to overcome these things people are saying. So he just says, it can be done. And no matter how he tries to explain, because the other people have not yet gotten that clarity of spirit, they won't be able to until he does it. Then they will not say, why did you do it? You will now begin to show it to them. I want Christians to stop being spiritual. I don't know what I can go on to explain. We are too spiritual. You know what I mean by spiritual now? When there's an issue, all we think is that, like somebody said, we like magic. What is magic? Take it. Take it. Take it is good. It has its own place. Amen? You can't just take a businessman, take idea. No. I don't know what I get my point. You can preach to him. You can enlighten his heart, his eyes. Then he will go home and discover. And when he says it can be done, he's not trying to be spiritual. He's just persuaded. I'm ending with that. That persuasion, all right, is that utterance, following that persuasion is what? Prophesying. Oh, gosh. He's doing what? He's prophesying. He's prophesying. And he's saying with conviction. And that's why I said, look, be careful. Don't let life, my time is up, all right? But one of the things, let me just drop it as I go. When you have challenges that you cannot find the proper words to prophesy appropriately about, you know what James said? It's time to pray. No, you just go home. When there's nobody there, take a Bible, kneel down, and please, I've told you before, with God, don't speak, you know what I mean? This is big English. You know what I mean by big English? Oh Lord, I just approach unto thy throne. I know thou art there. Thou art infallible. Thou art unsleepable. It's not necessary. Just say, God, I beg. Serious issue day. I invested $1.5 million in this project. At the beginning, I was persuaded these things will work. At this point, there's a risk I might lose my money. And no, I don't think it's right. Because in my heart, I was past. And this is the reason why I want to do this thing. Why am I about to lose my money? Because this is happening. I don't know how to go beyond this level. I need wisdom. That's prayer. Don't spiritualize it. No, I spiritualize it. hey, Father, I just worship you around this problem. I'm magnifying thy name because thy name are most holy in the presence of difficulty. It's true, but that's not the English you normally speak. Say, Lord, why I have come to you is because no human wisdom that I have can solve this. And I know that where all human wisdoms fail, your own wisdom will overcome. I know there is a wisdom that I... Oh, God. When you pray the right prayers, you will know how to give proper testimonies and thank God effectively. That's when you will rise up as you are eating. Suddenly an idea will drop in your mind. Say, I knew it. You won't be able to finish the food. Remember the story of Eureka? I found it. It's Eureka. I found it. Your wife will come and say, what is going on? Say, hey, baby, I'm coming. You enter your car. Say, where your trouser? Okay, I'm sorry. So you get the trouser. Where did it? Enter into the car. You are running to the office. You are running to go and talk to somebody. Yes. This is how we are going to do it. Why? Because there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty just gave him that understanding. I think one of my assignments in life is to help Christians to stop being spiritual. You know what I'm trying to say? Let them be real. Let them be real with God. And they will discover his power working in their lives. Have I said anything today? I hope you've learned something. All right, if that's the case, let's just give the Lord thanks.